Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Mark with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 8, where we see that amidst a world in turmoil and unrest that is at the forefront of our daily lives, Pastor Dave preaches a dynamic message about how God is in control, even when the world around us is in chaos. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Mark chapter 9, verse 1.
Mark 9, verse 1, it says, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, Verily I say unto you, that there might be some among you that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen," it says, "the kingdom of God come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him, verse 2, Peter, James, and John, and he leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment, verse 3, became shining, an exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth, or, you know, washer on earth, it tells us, can white them this way. And there appeared, verse 4, unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered, and he said to Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make for you three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he was not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud, verse 7 says, that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And suddenly, verse 8, our last verse of consideration tonight, it says, And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And that final part of the verse there just really popped around 3 o'clock this afternoon to me today. And I just couldn't get away from it. I don't know, maybe it popped for you just now too, but look what it says again at the end of verse 8. There was no man there anymore, just save Jesus only with themselves. No one else standing, just them and Jesus. Nobody else for them to behold, nobody else for them to look to or look at. And I had this Isaiah 6 moment in my own heart, where it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, in the year that this great influential king died, in the year that of his absentee, that he was gone, removed from the scene. And I don't know how much you know about King Uzziah and his reign over Israel, but he was a dynamic king, brought a lot of prosperity to the nation of Israel. He was a good spiritual leader for so much of his reign. And for Isaiah, he was one that was in the way of him seeing the Lord clearly because his eyes were so fixed on him for his hope. And it says that he says that this is this great revelation, this pivotal point in his ministry, and it was when his favorite king, this great leader that he admired and adored and placed so much of his hope in, it was in the year that he died, that he passed off the scene. He said, now I could really see the Lord. And the train of his robe, it filled the temple. And he has this great just vision of God in his rightful place, in his proper place, seated on high, in majesty, in control, reigning and ruling over all. And I just think how neat that is that the Lord has us here tonight. As he glorifies himself with Peter, James, and John, this inner circle of his. He had an inner circle. He had these three that were a part of things that nobody else was a part of. These three that were in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. the night of his arrest, you might remember, he calls Peter, James, and John yonder, calls them past where the remaining seven are because, or yeah, seven is eight are because Judas has already gone to betray him. He calls them further. He says, come and pray with me. He calls them deeper into this place of prayer. Jairus is home when the Lord goes to raise this little girl from her deathbed. He brings Peter, James, and John with him into the room. So these are these three here that the Lord, it's a study in and of itself, that he calls them into deeper places than everybody else for his own reasoning. And here they are in this place, a few months out from the crucifixion of Christ, about 4 months, theologians say, before he'd be crucified. They make their way up what I believe to be Mount Hermon, some 11,000 feet in elevation. They make their way there, and this display is had by Jesus for them to see of him glorifying himself. And they are left at the end of it all. What it seems as though, what made such an effect upon their lives is at the end of all of it, they're just left with Jesus beholding him. And I just thought of Isaiah, how he was just, Uzziah is gone, nobody else is so influential in his life at that point in his ministry. He says, I don't even see anybody else now. It's just me and the Lord. And maybe the Lord is working that in some of our hearts tonight, where he just wants to give us this mountaintop moment, if you would, this experience where he can show us a little bit more of himself tonight. Maybe our hope has been elsewhere. Maybe our expectation has been elsewhere. You know, the only way that we're not going to be dismayed is if our hope is in the Lord. It's for those whose hope is in the Lord that they will not be ashamed. Not a political party, not a person, but only in Jesus. Not the United States of America. Here we are, not even 250 years old, and look at the depravity of our nation. Look what happens when man is left to rule himself. And you look through all of history, he's never been successful in it. For the long run, only a few centuries. You look at ancient Rome, you look at ancient Babylon, you look at all these superpowers of the world throughout human history, and they never make it long because man was not intended by God to be able to rule over man. Man needs God to govern his heart, right? And so tonight, we would all just do well to say, Lord, when we leave here, even throughout, even in these beginning moments of Bible study, Lord, start to cause the world around me to fade away. Just, Lord, give us this trans. What did Peter say? Lord, it is good that we are here. And I don't know what you feel, but I feel like, Lord, it is good that we are here. He gets crazy. He's like, let's just stay here. Let's build three tabernacles, which were three temporary shelters. Let's build these three homes, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. We'll never go back down there. We'll just stay right here. And don't you sort of feel that way tonight? We'll never go back, Lord. We don't have to go back to work. Let's just stay here. We won't go back and turn on Fox. We won't go back and turn on CNN. We won't go look at our Twitter feed, Lord. We'll just stay right here. You can catch your breath in this place, can't you? It's almost like, man, I can catch my breath. I feel a little bit of a sanity check in this place. There's such a haven here the Lord has given to us as a gift, and there's this desire to stay. But the Lord says, we can't stay. We got to go back so that we can serve and infiltrate. But it's after we, like these guys say, but it was just Jesus left with us. Like Isaiah said, I saw Jesus. No more Uzziah. Nothing was in my way. It was just me and him. And I believe the Holy Spirit would have some of you tonight just to be caught up in the presence of Jesus. Let him glorify himself in our midst tonight so that you're strengthened. Because you got to go back down the mount. You got to go to work tomorrow. You got to go to school tomorrow or learn remotely tomorrow. Whatever it is that you got to do, you got to go back to your family. You got to go back to your neighborhood. You got to go back to your friends. Should Jesus tarry? And the only way that you'll be influential and successful, spiritually speaking, is if you get caught up in the presence of Jesus. If you come here tonight and experience all the lights and cameras and music and speaking, and you don't catch a greater glimpse of Jesus, you came here for nothing. But if you can leave here tonight with just a nugget from God's word, an impression that he speaks to your heart, his word will never return void. If you leave here tonight and you say, well, that one wasn't for me, it won't be the word that was the problem. It will have been your own heart. Because even if we do nothing else than what we already did, I read to you 8 scripture verses that are fully inspired by the Spirit of God. It would have been enough if you're here to receive from him tonight your portion. And if you are, and if you do, and if you have, you'll have the goods. You'll have what you need to go back out there. Because everybody's walking around like animated zombies right now. Nobody knows what to do. Nobody knows what to think. Both sides, who's responsible? How did this happen? Everybody's perplexed. I watched the news for like 30, 40 minutes before I came back here tonight. And I can't tell you how many times the anchor kept saying, how did this happen? Who is responsible? I mean, over and over, no one knows. No one knows. And we all, you know, we got our, I think it was these people or this is how it happened. Who knows how anything happened? Who knows who to believe besides, for sure, Jesus in his word? Now, it's cool because in Jeremiah chapter 29, we all know verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, thoughts of peace, not of evil. King James says to give you an expected end. If you New King, I think it says to give you a future and to give you hope. But verse 10 is just as dynamic as verse 11 in Jeremiah chapter 29, because it's there that the Lord says, I've given to you and to my people the good word. He's given to us tonight the good word. Not a lot of good words out there. Not a lot of words that are good coming forth from anywhere. But he's given us the good word to strengthen us. To strengthen us in these crazy, perilous days. So here we are tonight, months away from the crucifixion. He says to these guys in verse 1 of Mark 9 tonight, he's building, and it's been weeks since we've been together for midweek in Mark's gospel, but he's building on the events that happened at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus posed the question, who do men say that I am? Maybe you were with us for that. Maybe you know it anyways, beside our own study that we've done here. You've done your own. Remember, Jesus asked this question to these guys. Who do men say that I am? Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're a prophet, you know. Peter comes out and he says, you are the Son of the living God. Remember? So he's building now on that proclamation, that question that was asked, that truth. He got done saying to them in our last study together at the end of chapter 8. He said to them, you know, whosoever shall not be ashamed at my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man is not going to be ashamed when he comes into glory. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life shall find it, and whosoever shall save his life shall lose his life. He says all of these things. Now he's building on these things with his men. He needs them to understand who he is. He's getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to ascend back to glory. So as he's talking to them of these things, he says, verily I say to you, back in verse 1 of Mark 9, that there are going to be some of you that stand here, which will not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power, or come, one translation puts it, with glory. And he's talking specifically about the transfiguration that we just read, that Peter, James, and John are going to get to experience. So after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John. He leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. In Luke's gospel, who records this for us, Luke and Matthew record this for us, so we get details there that we don't get here. Luke tells us that they go to that mountain and Jesus takes them there to pray. Takes them there to pray. Life-changing power of prayer, because as they're praying, he's transfigured. As they're praying, as he's praying, there's this metamorphosis. There's this glorification of Jesus that takes place through prayer, a labor, something that you and I don't often want to do. They go to this high mountain. They are apart from everybody else. They make their way there. You imagine the scene, sandals, robes, no snack stops. You come to Israel with us whenever we get to go. You'll see that in all these places, there are snack stops. Like there's rest stops and snack stops. And, you know, people are stopping every so often. They're having a cappuccino. They're having an ice cream. And they're just sitting on the stone and they're beholding everything. This mountain range here that I believe we're reading of, Mount Hermon, that the Caesarea Philippi is at the base of. You can see snow at the top. I've been there in November. I've been there in March. They say all year long you can see snow at the top. If they're making their way up from the slopes of Caesarea Philippi up to the top or close to the top, as it says they go up high, you know, they're walking with sandals. They're wearing their robes. They're following Jesus. We know that Jesus liked to pray early in the morning. We find him elsewhere praying early in the morning. It's biblical. Seek his face before you see anyone else's face. Perhaps they were making their way to the top through the night. And as this happens, it tells us he begins to be transfigured. There's this metamorphosis that takes place before them. And we're told by Mark here, who's influenced by Peter in verse 3, that his raiment, his clothes, he goes from wearing like a carpenter's probably dirty garment to this garment becoming shining, literally glistening, exceedingly white as snow, so much so that no bleach in the washing machine can make him like this. And Matthew says that his face is shining like the sun. Luke tells us that his garments are glistening like lightning shooting forth light. You imagine the appearance here of Jesus, this metamorphosis. What was inside of him was coming out of him. Not light shining upon him from the Father. Some people say, oh, that was when the Father like put the spotlight on Jesus and revealed who he really was to Peter, James, and John. That's not what this is. This is actually the glory of Jesus now being leashed out, letting out. It's coming forth. Now, this is who he really is coming forth. Behold him. Spurgeon says this, quote, he says, it's forever his glory that he concealed his glory. That though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. That he concealed his glory throughout his earthly ministry, but at this point, he doesn't conceal. At this point, the Son of God was breaking out of the cocoon of, the Son of God was breaking out of the cocoon of the Son of Man. There's this shining forth of his glory, of his majesty before these followers of his. And there appeared unto him, verse 4 says, Elijah, who represents the prophets, with Moses, who represents the law. Moses been dead 1,400 years. Elijah's been translated up. He didn't die. He was translated in a chariot fire. They say some almost 900 years. And here they are on the scene. They come back in this manner. And they're talking with Jesus. The construction demands, it was derivative. It was a prolonged conversation. And Luke tells us what it was about. It was about Jesus' exodus. That's the word in the Greek. His exodus that would take place in Jerusalem. His crucifixion. So you imagine the conversation. I mean, you imagine the comfort that they were bringing. The encouragement that they were probably bringing about what was ahead of him. No doubt there was this struggle in his humanity of what he was to face, of what he was up against. And here is the representative of the law, and here is the representative of the prophets encouraging him, speaking to him about these things. And as this is happening, we are told in the other Gospels that these three fall asleep. Peter, James, and John, they zonk out. They fall asleep in the midst of this whole thing. So, I mean, if people fall asleep in the middle of the transfiguration, I say it's not so bad if they fall asleep at a midweek Bible study. If you're sleeping, sleep on. I mean, seriously, if you guys teach the word, if anybody here teaches the word, you think, well, people seem bored. I mean, Jesus is transfiguring himself, and his guys are falling asleep. I got no hats, tricks up my sleeve. If I can't keep you, then I'm like, well, he didn't keep them. And he's literally allowing this bursting forth of his nature to be on display. But they're exhausted. They're on this pathless journey as far as they're concerned. They didn't know how the story was going to unfold. They didn't read this ahead. They're just following the Lord. He says, you three come. And they go on this crazy hike. 10,000 feet in elevation, making their way up. I mean, you think about the climbing and the heavy breathing and the looking at each other, like, where are we going? And then they get to wherever they're headed on this mountain range. And Jesus is like, we came to pray. And you think about like what that would be to you if you had climbed all this way. What did we come here for? What's going to be up here that's so spectacular? The Lord just says, oh, I brought you here away from everything out there just to commune. I mean, there's parallels in this for us tonight. The Lord, you know, we want there to be something crazy and fascinating so many times, but the Lord will say to you and I, hey, listen, I just wanted to get you to detach from everything that's out there. It's vying for your attention, just so I could have you with me in my presence for a few minutes. This pathless journey. Sometimes don't you feel like you're on a pathless journey? Sometimes don't you feel like, man, like as a nation, as an individual, where are we going? What is going on? And the Lord's saying, hey, I'm in control of all this. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you. I'm directing you. And I'm wanting to bring you into further intimacy with me, which is had by prayer. So these guys are sleeping. They're talking. We're told that as this is happening, Peter answered. But did you notice in verse, at the end of verse 4 and into verse 5, nobody asked Peter a question? You see how verse, I don't know how much you're paying attention right now, but there was never a question asked at the end of verse 4. And then verse 5 says, and Peter answered. Nobody asked Peter anything. Peter just wakes up to this scene here. He sees what's going on. He says to Jesus, Master, he says, it is good for us to be here. That's what he comes up with, you know. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We should build these temporary habitations, these homes, right here. Let's just stay right here. And then it tells us here in verse 6, because Mark probably said, as he's penning, wait a minute, that's what you said? Like, that's the best that you can come up with? And Peter probably said, I didn't know what else to say, because that's what it says in verse 6. They were sore afraid. They were terrified. And he didn't know what to say. And Luke says, nor did he know what he said. He didn't even know what he said, and he didn't know what to say. He was just, like, so blown away by what was in front of him. He says, let's just stay here. Let's just build three homes for the three of you. But the problem is the three of them aren't equal. The law, the prophets, man that God uses, they're not equal to Jesus. He stands alone. So to give them equal glory or equal weight is inappropriate. Nobody shares the glory with Jesus. And that's our problem so many times. That's what's a stumbling block so many times. We have Uzziahs in our life. We erect things, people, whatever it would be, and we place them in the highest place alongside the Lord. And there's not to be anybody alongside the Lord. Those things got to go. That's where we set ourselves up for discouragement. That's where we set ourselves up for despondency. This is where we get wrecked, man, is when we put our hope, we put our trust in anyone else equal to Jesus. And he's teaching them that right now. These are good Jewish boys. Elijah is greatly revered. You go to Israel today and you celebrate Passover with these people, and you'll see you celebrate the Sabbath with them, and they still set up a spot for Elijah at the table. There's an empty spot. They're waiting for him to come. Because Malachi, the last prophet that they have recorded in the Old Testament, said that he's going to come before the day of the Lord. And he is going to come before the day of the Lord.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let's get it right.